And thank you, Brother Greg. Again, it's your lucky day. Amen. And the reason why is because you don't have to listen to me preach. Amen. And some of you maybe you came expecting for me to preach, and so you get lucky today. We've been praying and planning for a little while for revival services this week, and through a couple of curves and changes that God decided to make. Brother Rob Pelkey is our evangelist for today. And, you know, God has a way of working things out the way he wants in spite of me and in spite of you. And I'm glad that he does, aren't you? And Brother Rob is the pastor of Sherwood Hills Baptist Church in Indianapolis. And we're delighted that he's here. He also has his wife, Joan, who also is here with him. And we're glad that she is. And also their son, Nathan, is here as well. And Nathan, we're really glad that you're able to come as well this week and be with us during the revival services. So I hope you'll make welcome Brother Rob as he comes and preaches the word to us today.
It was already on. Man, I'll tell you what. Amen, brother. Bless you. I get confused when there's only one button. Well, I'm honored, I'm humbled, I'm blessed to be back at Eastern Gate. And I can tell you all have been doing good without me. Amen. No, I admire and I highly value friendship with Brother Jeff and Teresa and the family and the church here. And I want what you want. I've been praying the same way. And I believe God's heard, and I believe it's his will, and that we have revival. Amen. Well, without any further ado, I'd like you to go to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And also turn, if you will, your attention to the screen behind me. I started laughing on the front row, and it dawned on me what I was reading. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. But here in the Song of Solomon, this will come into play in a minute, but the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and there in verse 2, we're going to begin. And I want to point out to you that the one speaking in verse 2 is representative of God's people, the redeemed, the bride, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is her beloved, okay? And she's got a problem, and she announces it. Honestly, this is all I had this morning. And verse 2, I sleep. That's how I know she's Baptist, amen? I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with the dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. And she responds, I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I'm sick of love. Lord, we thank you for your presence here with us. And you've heard our heart cries today and in the days preceding this. Lord, we're coming to seek you in this meeting. We need you. We need what you can do. In America, we desperately need what only you can do. And we need to start right here with us and with me. And I pray, Lord, that even as we sang in the opening of the service, that you'd search me, O God, and try my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless. I pray for your convicting, moving power, drawing power. I pray, Lord, for your hand. We don't know how you do what you do, but you sure do a good job when you do it. And we just pray you do it. We're begging you, Father, to get a hold of hearts. Change us for your glory and your honor. I pray you bless this church. I pray, Father, for wisdom and power and grace to deliver the message now. We're nothing without your hand upon us, and we pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the passage we've read and what we're going to look at this morning, the Christian life is an ongoing love story. Amen. We got in on it when the Lord saved us. And in fact, one of the old hymns, Jesus, lover of my soul. Amen. And God's people are involved in this beautiful love story. And as I said, she's a picture of the redeemed, all right, of the bride. I don't always title my messages. I hope they're not mine to begin with. But I have got a quandary, Brother Jeff. This is the meeting that could have been, okay? The meeting that could have been. But the short form is shoulda, coulda, woulda. All right? Shoulda, coulda, woulda. All right? I'm not always that clever, so you better embrace it right while you got it. Amen? All right. This is a sad love story, a story of unrequited love, as they say. And this is a story of a missed opportunity. Now, I grew up in Michigan, and I can remember when I was probably about 8 or 9, it just seemed like every morning my mother wanted me to get up and go to the school bus stop, you know. It was something about it. And she would call, and the first call was, Robbie, time to get up. And the next call was a little bit louder, a little firmer. And finally, you know, after about 3 or 4 minutes, pausing, hollering, I don't recommend that, parents. The children ought to learn the first time you speak. Amen? They learn whether you mean it on the first time or the fifth time. I'm not recommending this. But anyway, this is what happened finally. She'd finally just holler, and, Robbie, you're going to miss the bus. And I didn't have an option of getting up. My feet were already on the floor. All right? And I'm grabbing clothes and throwing them on and running to the breakfast table so I can get to the school bus. And she would use that particular method just about every day. And I never did miss the school bus. I never knew what it was that happened if you missed it, but I didn't want to find out. Amen? Robbie, you're going to miss the bus. I can still hear it ringing through the ears. And this, you know, this is a story of a missed opportunity here. You might say she missed the bus. And this meeting is an opportunity. This particular service right now as we get into the Word together is an opportunity. Don't miss the bus. Amen. She starts out by saying, I sleep. And you see it all over the walls. It's time to high time. Oh my, high time. To awake out of sleep. All right. That's what he's saying here concerning her. She said, I sleep. And that of course, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant. Boy, I'll tell you what, we're getting sucked into the undertow of immorality and godlessness in our great nation. We're in a mess when wrong is right and right is wrong and black is white and white is black and we were warned about those days, but now we're right in the middle of it and don't even know it. Being boiled to death like that frog a little bit at a time, just turn up the heat and it finally just sit there and boil to death. That's where we are. And no wonder he says it's high time to awake out of sleep. But she said, I sleep. Spiritual dullness. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're told, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Considering this, sleep is good. Obviously, we've got to have some. Amen. I recommend it. I don't just preach this. I practice it. Amen. But I'm talking about physical sleep, obviously. Sleep is good, but not when he's knocking. Sleep is good, but not when it's the posture of our entire Christian life. Sleep is good, but not when it's contrasted with being sober and alert and vigilant and awake spiritually. Lord, help us not to be sleeping like she is at this point in time. She said, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It's like two things going on here. I don't have all of the allegory figured out, and I doubt that anybody does, and how much is an allegory, how much is instruction for this or that and the other. But I'm seeing some things, and I believe God wants us to see it. My heart waketh. What it is, she's saying, I'm sleeping, but deep in my heart, I know that voice. I know that if you're saved, you know that voice. Amen. And he doesn't quit talking to you after you get saved. As a matter of fact, he just starts. All right. I know that voice. It seems like a dream to her. This can't be happening. I mean, I only meant to attend the service. I didn't mean for him to be speaking to me. All right. I was just going to attend the meeting, or it was just going to be a normal day in church. I wasn't counting on him knocking and him speaking to me like this. Just another revival meeting, sure wasn't counting on the, but when she said, I sleep, but my heart waketh, it's kind of like the flesh and the spirit in conflict. And we all know something about that. Amen. You consider this. Now, God has a way of stirring and waking our hearts. He's got a way of doing that. I'm so glad he does. I need it periodically. Amen. But the question is, he's got a way of doing this, of stirring and waking our hearts. If he does, here's the question. If he does, how am I going to respond? Needs to be our question. How am I going to respond? Let me just say again, don't miss the bus. I already know the outcome of this. I know it too well. It's bad. You don't want to miss when he's knocking like that. My heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved. Now, here's the thing. In verses 2-8, six times she refers to him as my beloved. But having read the passage, I think you'd agree with me, you have to wonder how beloved. My beloved, oh how I love Jesus. I think that's great to sing the song as long as you remember because he first loved me. Amen. And as long as you mean it when you're saying it. Amen. Oh how I love Jesus. She's calling him my beloved. How beloved? Not enough to get you up? Not enough to get you to act on what his his, what's the word? Let's just say he's knocking. Amen. Not enough to answer the door. Not enough to open up to him. That's the deal. Beloved, she knows his voice and she knows it's him, but nothing happens. She knew who it was. She knew what he wanted and she knew he was serious. Knocketh continually, serious about it. Amen. Knocketh. I was reading a story about a man on the mission field. I believe it was in Afghanistan, maybe 30, 40 years ago. And he was leaving one town, going to another city, and out on the runway, this small prop job that he was to fly in. He got on board with his few bags and. Everybody was on board, and the engine was running, and the propellers were moving, and they're still sitting there. All right, the door's already closed, somebody's out there on the tarmac beating on the side of the plane. Well, they know they've got strict rules about this. You don't. Once we're set to go, you don't open the door. And finally, after persistent knocking like that, finally they opened the door, and it was the captain. My. He was on the outside. Now, when the captain's on the outside, the plane ain't going nowhere. You can go bun-bun down the runway all you want to. But anyway, and by the way, that's what a lot of people are doing. They're just going bun-bun. And a lot of churches just going bun-bun, okay? But they can't take off because the captain's on the outside. He's wanting the controls. Okay, all right, I better go on. I never will preach this. He's knocking continuously. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Does that seem like it might just fit Revelation 3, verse 20? If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. I know that there was a connection with that particular statement in the book of Revelation is built upon, I believe, this experience that Hebrew literature, now the sacred literature, the Word of God I'm talking about, gave to us. My beloved, he wants to awaken me. He wants to meet with me. I've even got in the margin here, how long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told him your heart's hidden secret? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? Oh my. Well, that's where she is. She's hearing the knocking, and now he's also speaking. She said he was talking. He was articulating is the word, okay? Open to me. Open to me. I mean it. That means that she must have been closed to his entry. She must have been closed to it. And a lot of times, God's people open to socializing and fun, and too many are open to religious exercises and whatnot, but not open to him. Not open to him. And he's not satisfied to be on the outer parameters of my life, okay? He's not satisfied to be in the outer parameters of his church. He's the captain, amen? He's saying, open to me. Then he says it, four terms. You look at it there, and four terms of endearment in verse 2. Specific terms of endearment. That he uses to her. My sister. In that culture, it was a picture of tender love. And, I get thinking about it. Christ is my elder brother. Amen. He's calling her, tenderly speaking of her now. As well, and calling her and wooing her and reminding her of who she is to him. And boy, if anything moves me, that's when he reminds me of what he is to me. Amen. And what I am, what I am to him. Amen. That's what makes it what he is to me. Well, you'll have to get the CD or something. But I'm talking about love here. And this is the first term. The second one, unmistakable term of endearment. My love. I mean, the bride, the Lamb's wife. My love. How canst thou love me as thou dost, and be the God thou art? Is darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart? Well, you had to think about that for a minute. To know that he loves me like he does. To know that he calls me my love. He reminds me of his love for me. He reminds me of his fervent affection for me. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Oh yeah, Jeremiah 31. And listen, he knocks and approaches us and knocks because he loves us. Not because he wants to hurt us or ruin our lives. I can remember my pastor. Thank God for the memory. Brother Percy Ray, I'd hear him talking about people are talking at the altar and somebody praying and crying. And he'd say things in his gravelly voice like, let him have it all. Let him have it all. He won't hurt you. He won't hurt you. Let go. Let him have it. He won't hurt you. Amen. That's the truth too. My love. He's not out to hurt us. Oh my. Just the opposite. My dove. My undefiled. Speaking of purity, in 2 Corinthians, this is what Paul said in chapter 11 and verses 2 and 3. I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, the single-hearted devotion to Christ. I'm afraid that Satan, with his trickery and deceitful ways, is after you and is liable to trick you into moving away from wholehearted, single-hearted devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's concern was. My dove, my undefiled. Well, I've thought about this. You know, the dove, the purity, undefiled, the purity. That's what he's talking about. And my position in Christ is exactly that. I am 100% pure in Christ. Not in me, but in Christ. My undefiled. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, not in ourselves. Ever since the day that I came to know Christ and his righteousness, and my Savior, and that righteousness transferred to my account, and my sin transferred to his account, and put away forever, amen, as far as the east is from the west. But now I have, as a gift, his righteousness, my dove, my undefiled. That's my position in Christ. After I was saved, about noon or 1 o'clock that afternoon, went through the afternoon fellowship and with the folks. I was in South Korea, and that evening, after the evening service, the preacher came over to me through and with a translator, he had a verse he wanted to show me, so I'm all ears, you know, and I'm just resting and rejoicing all afternoon. The Lord had just saved me, amen. And I hadn't got over it yet. And it's been 45, 46 years now. I still hadn't got over it, I just tell you. But anyway, he wanted me to look at Ephesians 1 and verse 6. I'll give it to you. That we're accepted in the Beloved. And he kept pointing to those words and kept wanting me to look at those words. And after he was sure that I had read it and looked at it in English and that I understood it and what he was saying, he said, through the translator, "Do you understand what that means now?" And my heart did a backflip. And had I known now, then, what I know now about what I was seeing then, they probably would still be looking for me in the streets of Daegu, South Korea. What are you saying? I'd have had a running fit. I'm sorry. Amen. No, I'm not sorry. I'm just accepted in the Beloved, pure before God in Jesus Christ, my dove, my undefiled. You know what that does? That doesn't make me want to go out and rob a bank. That doesn't make me want to go out and get drunk. That makes me want to hit the altar. Makes me want to get closer still than I've ever thought about being. Amen. Accepted in the Beloved, what He made me in Himself. You know, it's kind of like the title saint. By the way, there's only two groups. You know that, don't you? The saints and the ain'ts. And the saints are the holy ones. The word saint, the word holy one, from the word hagios, same root word, holy ones. And it's just like the title saints. God in His Word often calls us what He calls us to. Did you get that? He calls us what He calls us to. He calls us holy ones while calling us to holiness. Amen? And by calling us holy ones, He makes me long and aspire to be what He's calling me. He calls me saint and calls me my dove, my undefiled, in order to stir me up to be what He's calling me, holy one, saint, for His glory. I'm not talking about the other kind of saints, that the artificial ones out there. I'm talking about the real stuff, amen, holy ones. He calls us what we are positionally in Christ, in order to make us desire to be so practically in our walk with God. Amen? And He calls me now what He's making me and what I will be finally. Them He justified, them He also glorified. It's as good as done. Amen? Well, I better move on. He said a few more things. My head is filled with dew. He'd been standing there a long time. And while he waits outside, his head is filled with dew, with the drops of the night. And it's a lover who suffers long because of affection and desire to enjoy communion with me, to have fellowship with me. So he just keeps on. He just keeps on. His head is filled with the dew while he's out there knocking. And by the way, if you're here lost today, there is an application for you. He's knocking. Doesn't want to hurt you. He wants to come in. Wants to save you, wash you from your sins, and make you a child of God, an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this is a lover who suffers long because of his love for us. And it's kind of like in Genesis, Adam, where art thou? Adam, where art thou? And it is what he said in chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon in verse 14. Let me see thy countenance. Every time I read that, it gets me. Let me see thy countenance. In other words, look at me. Look at me. You know, there's a little bit of that thing of look at me when I'm talking to you. But there's more of that thing of I want to look at your face. I want to look at your countenance. Look at me. He said, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice. If that doesn't help your prayer life, I don't know what will. let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice. And her response in verse 3, I have put off my coat. She had eye trouble. It's all about me. I have put off my coat. I mean, she settled in for the night. Just the opposite of the verse behind me. Settled in for the night. I've put off my coat. Day clothing set aside. Okay? Settled in for the night. Wait a minute. You better not settle in for the night. Now the night's coming. All right? But you better not settle in for the night. And it's not about me and it's not about you. It's all about the one who's knocking. I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? Too much trouble, you know. I know I'm a child of the light and a child of the day, and I understand that, but this is too much inconvenience. Surely you don't expect me to move out of my comfort zone. You know, if we'd settle it right now, amen? Say, Lord, I don't have a comfort zone. Come on in. Amen? It doesn't matter when you knock, what you say to me, I want you to be pleased and I want you to have your way in me in this meeting in particular. Amen. In these days. Forget about the comfort zone. I don't know who came up with that phrase, comfort zone. But as soon as I heard it, I felt like they were getting in my comfort zone. You feel the same way, I can tell. But you know, I figured this thing out this far anyway. If we don't ever let him get in our comfort zone, huh? I got to tell you about my 5-year-old grandson, Brandon. He was about 5 years old when this happened. But they were in a mission work out in Wyoming, and there's a couple things happened there. First one I'm going to tell you. He had 3 teenage siblings, and they didn't have the van they used to have, and somebody had given them a car, a small car. And so the 3 teenagers and 5-year-old Brandon are all in the back seat. And finally, he'd had enough. Have y'all never heard anything about a comfort zone, about personal space? That was it. If y'all never heard of personal space, oh yeah, I guess that's kind of like the same thing. Well, I tell you what, I want him in my personal space, amen? How shall I put it on? I mean, you know, she's implying that his coming to her now is not a good time. This is a bad time. His unseasonable approach, this is too upsetting. The question is, when is a good time to adjust our lives to him? When is a good time to open the door of revival? Yes, Lord, yes, to thy will and to thy way, amen. When is a good time just to open up to him? But she said, you know, I've got my coat off now and I've washed my feet. You know the Eastern custom. They're cool, they're clean. Everything is just right, comfy, cozy. And now you're knocking? Oh my, I just can't deal with this. And then it happened. In verse 4 it says, but my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door. You see that? He's aggressively reaching for her. Okay? He's showing his desire to be with her. But of course the handle, the latch is on the inside. I said I had a second Brandon story. Are you ready? Well, I'm out there in Wyoming with them, and they're living in the church basement. I started to say cellar. That's about what it was. And I could tell you some other things about the week, but anyway, it was interesting. They did have a separate room for Joan and I, all right? And we had our own little bedroom. And that was where, if I wanted to study, that's where I went. And I love my mornings to be able to do that. And I'm trying, as I'm sitting on the bed, there wasn't room really for chairs, I remember, and there was, that's where I was, I'm sitting on the bed, and I'm studying, which is fine, and I hear it, all right, he paused, wait about 10 seconds, and then, well, I knew who it was Brandon. You just have to know Brandon. All right, And I'm ignoring it like a good grandpa, okay? And peanuts start rolling in under the door. Now I'm in the cellar. You know what I'm thinking, Brother Steve? I'm not thinking peanuts. I'm thinking cockroaches. I don't know what, okay? But then I realized what was rolling was peanuts. And, okay? And I'm thinking he's trying to bribe me with peanuts. I'm still like a good grandpa. I'm going to study. And I'm trying to read. And a few minutes later, something else kind of shiny starts sliding in under the door. It's a nutcracker. And about 3 seconds later, hi, Grandpa, he just came on in. Amen. Well, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that Brandon will force entry, but the Lord Jesus won't. Amen. You mean what? Yeah, the handle is on the inside. Amen. And you're the one that'll need to open it. I'm the one that'll need to lift the latch on the inside. But him putting in his hand there implies that he desperately wants to be with us, desperately wants to fellowship with us personally. I mean, you know, pray for one another, but zero in on me. Amen. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. Amen. She said, my bowels were moved. My heart yearned, deeply moved as he put in his hand and began to stir like that. And now she's stirred, but so far she's not stirred enough to act on it. And it's kind of like convictions. You've heard it. It's convictions like an alarm clock. It can wake you up, but it can't get you up. Well, I thought that was pretty good. Anyway, I rose to open, she said. Finally, you know, I want to have a drum roll about now. Amen. I rose to open. Finally, she moves, but it's too late. You know, she'd only been about half interested. She'd only been about half serious. She'd been dragging around just the opposite of an eager, ready response. Oh, that he deserves, that he's worthy of. And so now she gets to the door. And when she touches the latch of the door, when he'd been reaching in, there's myrrh, sweet-smelling myrrh, rich and rare oil of fragrance. And she puts her hand there, and it's all over her hand. You know how it got there. It was oozing out of him. Amen. It was, you know, all she gets is a token of what might have been. That's all she got. My hands dropped with myrrh. My fingers with sweet smelling myrrh. He was ready for a celebration. He was ready for a banquet of love, if you please. I mean, it was about to get over the banks. Amen. All she got was just a token of what might have been. Verse 6, okay? Y'all got to listen faster now. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. What's this? Well, he's gone. And she's calling for him, but he's gone. And he had withdrawn himself. And maybe he saw that she needed to want him and need him just a bit more. You know, there's nothing that touches the heart of our Lord more than us needing him and wanting him. But when we don't really need him and don't really want him, he just moves on. Oh, my. She was in trouble. He was gone. She said, I called him, but he gave me no answer. He left her to herself, the same treatment she'd been given him. You know, he left her to think about the revival that might have been. And here's the deal. He's hers. Did you get that? He is hers, but she can't enjoy him. Can you imagine a child of God being there? The Lord Jesus is mine, but to be in a position where I can't enjoy him. I just described the way too many I walking through this life? Either doing robotics, you know, Christian robotics like Mr. Machine. Anybody old enough to remember Mr. Machine? Okay, you know, and just kind of a regimented righteousness and sort of a legal thing, and just, and they can't enjoy him. They missed him. Where too many are. I called him, but he gave me no answer. How long has it been? My soul failed when he spake. She's remembering. He spoke to you, and you remember how your heart jumped when he spoke to you? Well, she's remembering that he spoke to her, when he spoke to her, how he spoke to her, but it's just a memory now. And she's talking about it in verse 6, just a memory. She remembered how she responded so uncaringly and how her heart went out to him, but she did not go out to him. She remembered that. She remembered how she thought only of myself and my comfort zone. And because of her attitude of neglect and reluctance and apathy and indifferent, somebody said casual Christians become casualties. We're about to see it. Because of that, now, she's been unwilling to yield to Christ and been apathetic and slow and negligent. And, oh my, now she's vulnerable to the world's attacks and a tainted, miserable life. You talk about the high cost of low living. She said in verse 7, they found me, they smote me, they wounded me. Said, who is they? Let me point out to you, it's the same they that you've been worried about. What will they think? What will they say? They might criticize me. Well, I tell you what, they found me. It's the world. They smote me. They wounded me. The world and the devil are on the alert for saints with no real vital fellowship with Christ. And the world will find you, the world will hurt you, the world will wound you, the world will leave a mark on you. And it'll find you and hurt you and your testimony. It took away my veil, she said. Oh my. The meaning of the veil, perhaps a gift from her beloved. But they got it. A symbol of her specialness. The veil was what separated her to him from the world. The veil said that she belonged to him alone. I liken it to maybe an engagement ring. They got it. And she's still his. But now she's been robbed of her special separation unto him. And now she's out there and being beaten up on by the world. They smote me. They wounded. They found me. And believe me, they'll find you if you don't have real fellowship with the Lord. And it's she's in a mess. They'll hurt you bad. And the world, listen, worst of all, the world will get you veil. Now, don't leave yet. We're not done yet, all right? But we're almost done. I do want you to have hope. Look at verse 8. She's hollering out in the streets. I think she's bruised and bloodied and she's hollering out there in the street. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem. Anybody, everybody, listen, help me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I'm sick of love. What's that? Oh, she's love sick. Amen. She feels love sick. That's bad. No, that's good. She wants him. She needs him. She knows it now. Oh, thank God. Why do we have to wait until persecution really breaks out? Why do we have to wait until a world war or whatever to start seeking God and the churches to start filling up again? Why does that have to happen like that? Oh, no, it doesn't. She's lovesick now, and that's good. This is heart desperation. She's crying out, help somebody, anybody, I need help. And she's crying out in verse 8, and about that time, oh, yeah, About that time, they say, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What are you so excited about that you so charge us? There's plenty of fish in the sea. I'm sure he can't be that special." That is the way the world looks at him, by the way. And when they said that, she stopped and she looked at him. And you have to excuse me, but it's like the old preacher said, I feel some preaching coming on. That's about where she was in her heart at that time. And she said, "Oh, you want to know about my beloved? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the rivers of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set." On and on she goes until verse 16. "His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." Their jaws are hanging open and they speak. And what they speak has an effect on her. She wasn't even considered. "Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside that we may seek him with thee?" And about that time, all of a sudden, she's startled. "Where is he? Aha! I know where he is. I know where he is." She said, "He's gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies." I know where he is. He's meeting with the saints. Here's the remedy. Here's the remedy. You recall, you remember, all recount all that he is to you, all that he has been to you. You're not having fellowship with him. Yeah, it seems like it's a hopeless situation. Feed the fire. This thing, I read William Gurnall was, I think is where it came from, that when a bloodhound is out on a track and a criminal, if they lose the scent, you know what they do? They go back until they find where they lost the scent. And they start there and go back again. Amen? That's what you do. You go back to where you lost the scent. That's what you do. You go back there to where you got off, you can get back on. She's recounting. She's retracing her steps. She's retracing him and all that he is to her. And now she says, "Oh yes, I know where he is. He's with his church. He's gone down to his garden, the bed of spices, the gardens, gathering lilies. He feedeth among the lilies." And, it's kind of like Revelation chapter 1. He's in the midst of the seven candlesticks. And by the way, he's here right now. He promised he would be right here with us right now. And now, are you ready? Look at chapter 6 and I'm done. Look at what happens here. Verse 4. All of a sudden, somebody else is speaking other than her. "Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem. Terrible as an awesome as an army with banners." He said, I guess you figured that out. He said, "Turn away thine eyes from me. They've overcome me. Yeah, oh, your hair's beautiful. Your teeth are beautiful. Your temples are beautiful." She said, "My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She's the only one of her mother. She's the choice one. Everybody's blessed her." And on he goes about her. What's happening? All of a sudden, he pops out and says, "I'm right here. Amen. I'm right here and I love you." Suddenly he's back. All of a sudden he's talking in chapter 6. He's right there and he calls out again, "I love you. I'll never stop loving you. I'm right here. You're beautiful. I want you bad as you want me." Oh, thank God he does. Amen. He's back. It's kind of like Mary in the garden. She's all upset and weeping. "Tell me where you've laid him," and everything. And he said, "Mary." And she said, "Oh, Rabboni." Amen. Well, I'll tell you what, he's here. Amen. And you don't have to look any further. You seek him, you draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. Amen. That's a consecrated collision. He's got good news for you. He never stopped loving you. Amen. Loves you, the love that will not, cannot let you go. And once he knows you need him, and you really want him, he's here. He's here. Don't miss the bus. Lord, I pray you'll have your way in every heart. These dear folks have borne long with this preacher this morning. And I know there's some that you've already spoken to. Maybe somebody lost. I pray you'll help them to see the application. If they'll turn to Christ, who died in their stead, they can be saved. He loves them. I pray for that child of God. It's just a memory. Been a long time, but doesn't have to be a moment longer. Help them to recount all that you are, Lord Jesus, all that you've been, and how that you hadn't changed a bit. Help them to recount that. Help them, Lord, to seek you and say, Lord, I need you. Lord, whether it's in the pew where they are or whether they just get in the altar, might be good to step out, folks. Don't miss the bus. Might be good just to step out and just get with him privately this morning. Just get in the altar here. Tell him, Lord, it's me. And I know where I lost the scent. I know where I got away. And I know, I remember how I just halfway with you and half-hearted about it. Lord, I want you. I want you more than anything. I love you. And he said, I'm right here. I love you. God, help hearts now. Help your church in Jesus' name.